If you would take your Bibles, please open them to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. And if you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word, Luke chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God all things will be possible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You may be seated. The angel Gabriel had appeared to Zacharias in the temple in Jerusalem, and he told the aged priest that his barren wife would conceive and have a son. Gabriel's appearance to Zacharias had broken a 4 centuries of revelatory silence. Prior to Gabriel's appearance to Zacharias, he last appeared to Daniel several centuries before. Now we read that Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee, to Nazareth. And so this same angel that spoke to Zacharias in the temple is now sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, it's important for us to note that the angel was sent by God. You might ask the question, why is that important? It is important for this reason. Because what the angel will say to Mary is the plan, purpose, and work of God. And he wants Mary to know that, and he wants us to know that as well. God has a plan and a purpose for Mary. And God, through the angel, is going to reveal that plan to her. Now, Luke tells us that the angel was sent by God in the sixth month. Now, that does not mean that he was sent in the sixth month of the year. Rather, it means that he was sent in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So that barren woman who was old and who was married to an old man, way past the years of childbearing, she was pregnant and had been pregnant for 6 months. Now Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And to call Nazareth a city is really a stretch. It was not a city in the modern day sense of the word. When we think of cities, we think of Chattanooga, Tennessee. Or we might think of Atlanta, Georgia. Or we might think of Nashville, Tennessee. Those cities that are fairly large and have a fairly large population. Well, in Greek, there wasn't a word for town. So any gathering of people that lived in close proximity, that group of people was said to live in a city. Now, Nazareth was a small town. It was merely a village, which was about 75 to 100 miles north of Jerusalem. Commentators have pointed out that so obscure and insignificant was this tiny hamlet that it was not even mentioned in the Old Testament, the Talmud, or the writings of Josephus, and isn't mentioned in any of the primary sources of our knowledge of Palestine at the beginning of the first century. Nazareth was not on any of the major trade routes, and all the important highways passed by it. It was a city of no significance, a small town. And so that the readers of Luke's gospel would know where that town is, he tells them, it is in Galilee. Now, I grew up in a small town. When people ask me where I'm from, I take it for granted that no one knows where Buffalo, Iowa is. It was a town when I was growing up of 1,000 people. Even people in Iowa don't know where Buffalo, Iowa is. So, I identify this little town by telling them it is near Davenport. Well, if they haven't heard of Davenport, I tell them it's about 160 miles east of Des Moines, which is not Des Moines, but Des Moines, the capital city of Iowa. If they still need help, I tell them, well, it's in the Quad Cities. You know, that near that place where they have the John Deere Classic, if you know anything about golf. Well, eventually, they get the idea. It's on the eastern border of Iowa and on the Mississippi River. But it's a small town of no consequence. And that is what Nazareth was. But there is something important that we should note about Galilee. It is referred to in the scripture as Galilee of the Gentiles because of its proximity to Gentile regions. God's choice of Nazareth to be Jesus' hometown reveals that he is the Savior of the world, not of the powerful and of the elite of only one nation, but of all those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. And not only that, the fact that Mary, who herself was a person of no importance, was from a town of no particular importance, reminds us again of what Paul says in Corinthians about God choosing the weak things of the world and the things that are of no account as far as the world is concerned Those are the people that God has chosen to be His own. Gabriel was sent by God to Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, in that verse, we have some exceedingly important information. Things that Luke, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would want us to know. And the first is this, that Mary was a virgin. And that fact is repeated twice in that one verse, and later would be repeated again when Mary responds to Gabriel's announcement to her by asking, "How can this be? I am a virgin." Which of course means that she has not known a man. And so when a word is repeated three times in the text of Scripture, that is something we need to pay attention to. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand and have no doubt about the fact that when Gabriel appeared to Mary and made the announcement that he was going to make to her, she was a virgin. The second important thing that it tells us is that she was betrothed. Now that doesn't mean that she was married in the sense that we think of marriage in our culture today. In Jewish practice, girls were usually betrothed at the age of 12 or 13. And married at the end of a one-year betrothal period. Now, did you catch the age of Mary? Now, what's going to be astonishing about Mary's age is not only that God chooses her for this unique and blessed privilege of being the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what is amazing is how she responds after that announcement and how much Scripture that young girl knows. She was betrothed, and that betrothal period normally lasted a year. But what you need to understand about that betrothal period is that it was like a contract, and it was not supposed to be violated or broken. So that had Joseph died before that betrothal period was up, so binding was that Mary would have been considered a widow. Now, during that betrothal period, you also need to understand that the couple did not live together and they were not to have sexual relations during that period. During that year, the girl was to prove her faithfulness and purity, and the man that she was betrothed to was to prepare a home for his bride-to-be. When that betrothal period was completed, there was a 7-day wedding feast after which the couple began their life together as husband and wife, and only then was the marriage consummated. And we are told that she was betrothed to Joseph. Now, Joseph, like Mary, is a person of little importance in Jewish culture. He was not a priest. He did not serve in the temple. He did not teach God's people God's word. He was a carpenter. He was a humble man who worked at a trade. He was Joseph, And the important thing to know about Joseph is that he was from the house and lineage of David. That is, he was a descendant of Israel's greatest king, and therefore, any son he should have would belong to David's line, which was a prerequisite for what? A prerequisite for the Messiah, who according to the prophets and according to the original promise the Lord made to David, was himself to be a descendant of David. And like Joseph, Mary also traced her ancestry back to David. Luke's genealogy of Jesus records his ancestry through his mother in chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Thus, Jesus inherited from his adoptive father Joseph the legal right to David's throne, while his physical descent from David came from his mother Mary. Why is that important? It is important for this reason, that in every legitimate sense, both legally and physically, Jesus Christ was the son of David, born to be Israel's king. Born to be the Messiah. Now, having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, the phrase "having come in" clearly implies that Mary was in her parents' home. Now, this is important, and why is that? It's because when Gabriel comes to Zacharias with the announcement that his wife would conceive, and they would have a son, and they would name that son John, and he would be great in the sight of God and do some great things, he appeared to him in Jerusalem in the temple, exactly where you would expect an angel to appear to a servant of God. But now he appears to Mary in Nazareth, in this small town, with a significant message. And that message has to do with the fact that she is highly favored. And among all women who lived before, who lived at that time, and who have lived since, she was blessed. And blessed above all. Now the angel calls Mary the highly favored one. And that greeting has often been misunderstood. It's important for us to know that Gabriel was not worshiping Mary, nor did he say that she was full of grace. The salutation has been used to form the basis of the prayer used in the Roman Catholic Church, known as the Ave Maria or Hail Mary. The prayer goes like this: "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of death." I'm sure you know that that is not a biblical prayer. That is not a prayer that God's people should ever pray. Whether you pray it now, while you're in good health, or at the hour of your death, you should never, ever be praying to Mary. The problem, the big problem with the prayer, is that it treats Mary as the source of grace rather than the object of grace. People pray to Mary because they think she has grace to give. But the phrase "full of grace" is based on the Latin Vulgate's mistranslation of that verse. Again, based on that mistranslation, the belief is that Mary has been granted and possesses fullness of grace, which she then bestows on others. Now, in his encyclical, and I'm not good with Latin, so I'm not going to embarrass myself and try to read the name of the encyclical, Pope Pius X says this about Mary. He says that she is the dispensatrix, or the dispenser, of all the gifts that our Savior purchased for us by His death and by His blood, the supreme minister of the distribution of graces, the distributor of the treasures of His merit. Pope Leo XIII said this: Mary is the intermediary through whom is distributed unto us this immense treasure of mercies gathered by God. Pope Pius IX said that Mary is, and I quote, "the seat of all divine graces, adorned with all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, an almost infinite treasury, an inexhaustible abyss of those gifts." Summarizing the Catholic view that Mary is the mediator of all graces, Ludwig Ott writes, and I quote, "Since Mary's assumption into heaven," now listen to this, "no grace is conferred on man without her actual intercessory cooperation." That is unbiblical. That is false. That blasphemes the Lord our God. In reality, Mary was a humble, redeemed sinner. She was not sinless from her conception until her bodily assumption into heaven, as Catholic dogma maintains, since Jesus himself declared, "No one is good except God alone." And Paul declared that all men and women, that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that would include his mother, Mary. Mary is not the co-redeemer of the human race. Its sinners are justified as a gift by his grace, not Mary's, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Nor does she hear and answer prayer or intercede for anyone, since there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who always lives to make intercession for them, or for the saints. The teaching of Roman Catholicism that, and I quote, "there is no sure or more direct road than by Mary for uniting all mankind in Christ and obtaining through him the perfect adoption of sons, that we may be holy and immaculate in the sight of God," is utterly false and blasphemous. The exaltation, quasi-deification of Mary of the Roman Catholic Church is far removed from the humble, unassuming maidservant of the Lord revealed in Scripture. What Scripture actually says by that phrase, "highly favored one," is that Mary is not the dispenser of grace, but that Mary has received grace. The word is a passive participle. It is God who bestowed His grace upon Mary. She is blessed by God because the Lord is with her. And she is blessed among women. She is unique among all the women who has ever lived. There was only one mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was Mary. But the thing we need to understand is that she was the recipient of grace and not the dispenser of grace. And because she was the recipient of God's grace and God was with her, she was blessed. Now, brothers and sisters, you are like Mary in this regard. You too are the recipients of God's grace. We haven't earned it. We haven't merited His favor. We are undeserving sinners. But He lavishes His grace upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "By grace you have been saved through faith. Not as the result of works, it is the gift of God." You are the recipient of God's grace, and you have been blessed. Now, not uniquely blessed, that no one else knows the blessings that you have received from God, but you are blessed by God. You are blessed with His favor and His presence. Jesus said that He would be with us always and that He would never leave us, nor would He ever forsake us. We who are the objects of God's grace, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So hail, those of you, highly favored are you, who have been blessed with the grace of God and have been the recipients of all the spiritual blessings which are in Christ. The world doesn't know your name. To the world, you are probably, and I'm saying this about myself as well, insignificant. Chattanooga, relatively speaking, is an insignificant place. The place where some of you have lived all your life, the place where we live now, is relatively insignificant in the eyes of the world. But because God has lavished His grace upon you in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. And it doesn't matter one lick what the world thinks of you, what the world thinks of me, what the world thinks of the church that was redeemed by the blood of Christ. What matters is what God says about His people. We are His peculiar people. We are His treasure. And He has blessed us with the forgiveness of sins, with eternal life, and Jesus said, abundant life now. Do you know how blessed you are? And do you delight in those blessings? God has not only blessed us and graced us and is with us and has given us spiritual blessings, but our God is faithful to us. And He is faithful to us to provide the things that we need. And because He is, none of us sitting here, or in this case standing, none of us here this morning lacks anything that we truly need. Our Father has blessed us, and He has blessed us richly. And so let's get rid of the attitude of poor, poor, pitiful me. Yeah, there are some things that happen to God's people that are distressing and cause us concern. There are some things that happen to us which do not seem like the blessing of God on our lives. But if we belong to Him, God never removes His presence, and He never takes away the blessings that He has promised to us in Christ. Those things are ours. And how can we know that for sure? Because God in His Word has promised those things to us, and we walk by faith and not by sight. Wow! Mary was uniquely blessed as the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must not think that we, as God's people, are not blessed by God uniquely among all the people that live on the face of the earth in this time in which we live. How thankful we are for the blessings that God has lavished on us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what the angel then said to Mary was meant to reassure her, yet it tells us that Mary was troubled in her heart. And the verb that is used there is a verb that can be translated that she was very troubled or greatly troubled or disturbed or confused or perplexed. And the reason that she was troubled, the reason that she was perplexed is because she knew herself to be a person of no importance from a small town that was of no importance. And when the angel came to her, she was wondering, what in the world is this all about? And she was about to receive the most glorious news that ever a woman has heard. And that is that she would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. What does the word Jesus mean? It means Jehovah saves. She was going to bring forth the one that would save His people from their sins. And we'll talk more about this next week, but let me close with this. What was her response? Yeah, she wondered how that was going to happen, but in the end, Mary said this, I am your maidservant. Be it done to me according to your word. In other words, Mary was saying, may God's will be done in my life. I am His servant. Let Him do His will in and through me. And that ought to be our response to God and to His Lordship in our lives and to His providences in our lives. We are God's humble servants, and may He always do to us according to His will, because we know that God's will is good and perfect, and that God is working all things together for the good of His people. there's anything I want you to get from the message this morning, it is this. It is encouragement. The encouragement and the comfort of knowing that you have been highly favored by God because you have been the recipient of God's grace through Jesus Christ, and you have been given spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which you will never lose, nor will anyone ever be able to take those things away from you. Everything else we have in this life, we can lose, can we not? But we can never, ever, ever be deprived of the grace of God which is in Christ and the blessings which belong to us in Him. So keep your chin up and keep a smile on your face, because you are God's son, you are God's daughter, and you will be that through all eternity. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this encouraging word to us. Father, the world may not know our name. We may not be doing things that the world thinks is important. We may not make a great contribution to the world as far as the world is concerned. And yet we know that we have been lavished with your grace, that we have been the recipients of that grace. We thank you that we have been saved by that grace. We have been adopted, and we have been called to be your sons and your daughters. Thank you for the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you that you love us. And thank you that you have been so gracious to us. And thank you that you have blessed us so richly. And Father, may we never despise the riches of your grace, but may we always be a thankful people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.